say thank goodness for it too. Because without the notes, I might go on forever. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning, we could have a lot of fun with that, and the wives could have smoke coming out from, well, it used to be under their hats, but ladies don't wear hats in church anymore, or at least in most churches. It won't be smoke coming out. But this is a very serious passage, actually. And we need to try and get hold of the message properly. And of course, marriage is under constant attack from every quarter. And even Christians have not always understood what this passage is saying. So we'll see if we can put some of that right and just say it again, if you know it all from back to front, even if you have been married 300 years, or it feels like it. Now, for the men, for the women as well as the men. Now, because there was a time when I didn't take much note of the scripture at all. But since becoming a Christian, I learned very early Christian days that basically what scripture says, God says. I mean, I've been taught that by the best preachers in the country, and we need to do our best to understand it, to believe it, and to follow it. So let's start away. We'll start with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Now, this is a controlling principle of the whole passage. Get hold of this. Submit to one another. Why? Why are we going to do that? Because of our reverence for Christ, says Paul. This isn't just a casual phrase to round off the sentence that came before it. Of course, it's when the book was written, this letter was written, it wasn't divided up into chapters or verses or any of that, or headings. Paul just wrote the letter. Start, dear so-and-so, and off you go right down through the letter. But those who make it up have added the verses to it, so we know where we're talking, which bit we're talking about. And also, some editions, like this one, have put a heading for a passage, which more often than not really helps. So, as I say, the applications are here in this passage for husbands and wives, the case of children, which we're not really going to touch on this morning, and regards servants and masters, but you'll get hold of that anyway. Unless we see clearly what is said here, then there's no use at all for us to consider the question of wives and husbands, unless we are clear as to the reason we should do what Scripture teaches. Firstly, this principle governs the whole of Christian living. Everything we do is done out of reverence for Christ. We don't do it because we believe it's just the right thing to do. What marks a Christian off from the person who is not a believer is not simply that he believes in Jesus Christ for salvation and trusts him and his work on the cross. Not only that, but that in addition, the life of the Christian is governed altogether by that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of our lives. The Christian doesn't just do things because it is good and right to do certain things. He does them, as this passage says, out of reverence for Christ. Or, as it says in other places, in the fear of the Lord. If we really believe in Christ, we do these things. Secondly, we do these things out of gratitude for all he has done for us. the things that we have just been celebrating, when we celebrate around the Lord's table, when we celebrate around the Lord's table, those things that we shared them together last week when Phil led us around the table. We shared particularly at that time all he's done for us. Is this not fitting as we share that together? Is this not fitting that we should follow him in everything else that the Lord says to us through his word? You see, if the world looks at us and sees our conduct and behaviour is identical with the conduct and behaviour in the world, then the witness that we give is that being a believer doesn't make the slightest bit of difference. Thirdly, we do these things because we don't want to disappoint him. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, the words say, "Here I am with the children God has given me." We are his possession. We are his people. His name is upon us. We are his representatives. We are the people whom he has purchased on the cross. And the relationship between us and him is one of love. Do we really want to let him down and disappoint him? If there's anything about us and our Christian lives, we want to do something that really pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's move on to verse 22. This verse that causes more trouble, it seems, than any other. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as you do to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, this verse has been misunderstood in cultures all over the world, including Christian cultures. So we will see if we can make things a little clearer. And ladies, cheer up, smile. You want to see what it says about husbands. This does not mean, wives, submit to your husbands exactly in the same way as you submit to the Lord. It does not mean that. That is going too far. Our relationship is one of complete, entire, absolute submission to the Lord. That is what wives do. That's what every Christian is supposed to do. And wives are not exhorted to do that with their husbands. So if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? It means this. Wives, submit to your husbands. Do it in this way. Do it as part of your submission to the Lord. You are doing it primarily not for your husband, but for the Lord himself. And this is a repetition of the point made in verse 21, where it said, of course, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not primarily for the husband, but for the Lord. You are doing this as part of your discipleship, maybe. Part of your Christian behaviour. So Paul has lifted this above the realm of controversy, hopefully, and he has enabled us to approach it in the right spirit. And so every Christian who is concerned about everything else to please the Lord Jesus Christ will find no difficulty in this paragraph. So Christian ladies, Christian wives, living like this will no doubt provoke the question for unbelieving friends. Why are these ladies behaving like that? And the answer will not be, this is just me, I was born like it, but I'm behaving like this because it is the will of my Lord. That's what they're going to say, but it is, I'm behaving like this because it is the will of my Lord that I should do so. He wants me to behave like this. I'm not just doing it because I like it. You weren't like it at one time.
Paul's prayer is that Christians are to show this in every detail of their lives, that they are different from the world in basically every respect. Now, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the same. We read that, of course, just a moment ago. Two subsidiary reasons why every Christian wife should submit herself to her husband. The first is the order of creation. This is found in the first parts of Scripture, and the first place is in Genesis chapter 2, even before the fall, and in chapter 3. We read about the fall, of course, there, and what God said to the woman in verse 16, which I didn't write down, so I'm going to have to look it up. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Give me 10 minutes and I'll find it. To the woman he said, I will make, this is the punishment for the fall, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now this is important. We are dealing with the question of marriage, and not with the status of women. In the creation, man was created first, not the woman. And that's a natural priority for man. Woman was made out of the man, taken out of the man, and meant to be a helpmeet for the man. No animal could supply that need. No helpmeet for man amongst the animals, so there wasn't any help from the animals. So the woman was created from the man. And that's the basic teaching, and Lord Paul lays great stress upon this. Man was created first. Man was made the Lord of creation. He has authority over the animals and gives them names. He takes the decisions and gives the rulings. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, man is to give honor to the wife as she is the weaker sex. Not in any derogatory way, but from the standpoint of anatomy and physiology. Man is the head of the wife, head of the family, and woman was made the complement of the man to make up for any deficiencies in him. I know there are plenty, but this speaks of the whole idea, the whole notion of submission. And we are talking about there, before the fall. That happened before the fall. And then the fall happened. And in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 15, Paul makes a great deal of the fact that the woman fell first. She was deceived and fell first, and not the man. And in Genesis 3, the consequences of the childbearing, etc., and she's going to be subject to her husband. Presumably, before the fall, childbirth would have been painless. Now Scripture reiterates the lordship, the leadership, and the headship already established before the fall. And it goes on to underline it. He shall rule over you. Woman's subordination to man has been increased as a result of the fall. There isn't really much argument over this. And Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests very strongly, and he was one of the greatest preachers this country's seen, that when the woman was tempted by Satan, instead of going to the man to consult him about the question, which she knew she ought to do, she took the decision of leadership upon herself, failing to recognize her position in the marriage, usurping authority and power and position, and she thus brought calamity and chaos to pass. And of course, the man didn't need much encouraging to do the wrong thing. He also fell without putting out much of a struggle. Now, the woman is given a certain status to be subject to her husband, but that does not mean she is his slave. Nor is she inferior to him, girls, ladies. She is different from him, and she is the complement of the man. She has been made by God to help man to function as God's representative in the world. She is to be the homemaker, the mother, the helper of the man, his comforter, the one to whom he can look and speak for comfort and encouragement. She is a helpmeet for the man. Now let's use an illustration about headship. Let's think about the army. Wouldn't it be chaotic if everyone decided, every soldier decided what should be done? But that doesn't happen, does it? There's one officer who's in charge, or a group of men forming a football team. And what's the first thing that happens when a group of men form a football team, or a rugby team, or a cricket team? What's the first thing they do? They appoint a captain, don't they? They appoint a captain, that's what they do. And the captain is very important. He's not necessarily the best player, but he's certainly got the gift of leadership. And there is no inferiority here about the captain and the rest of the team. That's not how it works. This is about the roles that we have. Husbands, verse 25 following. This is a longer passage. Just for a moment, ladies, breathe a sigh of relief. And you'll see what the Lord says about husbands. And you'll find that quite inspiring, I think. There's something gone on with my sermon today. The pages have gone missing. Oh, well. Such is life. I can say now, not the first time. It's worthy of great attention, this. This is verses 25 following. The question of masculinity and femininity and what God has created. No culture has the liberty to destroy. Husbands are called to love their wives, and if this was automatic, or that nature itself takes care of this, there would be no need for Paul to write this. But many cultures, both ancient and modern, prove the contrary. In the secular world of Paul's day, the word to love was friendship love. That's what it meant, friendship love. But the world that the word that Paul uses when he talks about Christian marriage is agape. And that's the same word that is used of Christ's love. That's how important it is for us when we hated him and we nailed him to the cross. Christians, if you just think that you have to be friends with your wives, that's not it. I mean, look what it says. Love your... Just take a look at this. Ladies, do take a look at this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present himself as a radiant, present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, that really makes the lady's job look trivial, even. Well, not trivial is the wrong word. But Paul's words are much stronger for the husband than they are for the wife, if I can put it that way. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and it says, husbands, love your wives in the same way. Love your wives in the same way. That's a huge calling. That's a huge calling for husbands, to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, I just take, just look at the church. Oh, in some places it makes you cry, doesn't it? But Christ loves it. Even when we're appalling, The Lord loves us. He loves us like nobody else. And that is the way that husbands are called to love their wives. To love their wives, it says in verse 26, as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ judged the church. Well, we are members of his body. So husbands have to love them, their wives, even more than they love themselves. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. And this is what husbands are called for. And it says, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and that wife must respect her husband. Now that doesn't sound quite so bad, does it, girls? Ladies. I mean, it's a fair thing. And men having to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, just think what Christ went through for the church. And Paul says, husbands, this is your calling. There is no choice. This is your calling. This is your calling. The example that we give, which may have not been great in certain circumstances, but we pray over that and we ask the Lord to make us stronger and to make us better. And the whole question of this is there's a whole question of us submitting our wills to Christ's will, which is difficult because we have a strong will in ourselves that wants to go away for Christ, and we're not going to do this, and we're not going to do that, and we're going to say no to this and the other, and I'm not doing that, and I'm not belonging to this, and I'm not praying, and I'm not doing that, and you can shove off. Shove off, God. I'm in charge, not you. And that spells sin. And we do that even as believers so often. And Christians can do that so often. And men can do that. Christian men can do that so often. And Christian men and Christian women face a battle, don't they, with sin. Even though we're believers. Satan wants to tempt us in every single way that he can, every weakness that we have. But the Lord has made the whole question of marriage as sacred. And he wants us to behave appropriately. And when we started this book, it said that the reason for Paul writing this letter was that the Ephesians and believers after them, like us, might know Jesus more. We might know him more. And we want to do that. We don't just want to know him more. We want to practice him more. We want to become like him more. And we want to honor him. Let's pray together.